Well, it's great to be able to share with you, and thanks for inviting me to do so. And it's a kind of a special day. I get to have my parents here and my sister. Thanks for coming on over and here being with us today. But I thought I should introduce myself a little bit. So when I graduated, oh, I got to turn the slide myself. They told me I had a little wand, a magic wand they gave me. Okay. There we are. Look at that. High tech. So you have an insert in your bulletin, and it's blank because they weren't sure what I was going to preach on, and neither did I. So you can call it Learning to Read Closely, and today I'm going to be sharing from Luke chapter 5. There you go. So when people asked me when I first got out of college, well, Matt, what are you going to do? And so I thought, well, Lord, how can you use me? And so I thought, I'm going to teach. And teaching opened up some great opportunities. My first teaching stint was teaching missionary kids in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. And boy, did that open my eyes. And then later, when Liz and I were in seminary, I took a year off and we went to teach in Tokyo, Japan. It was part of a church plant there, and we taught conversational English. And oh, the Lord taught so much to us. And then after teaching for about 5 years, then when people asked me, well, Matt, what do you do? Well, I'd answer, ooh, I got to change this myself. I said, I preach. And for the next 25 years, the Lord led us into pastoral ministry, and the last half of that was not too far away in Tacoma, Washington, at a Christian Missionary Alliance church. But then after our kids were grown and had paid off their college debt, we were free to then trust the Lord for a new adventure. And so we said, Lord, what do you want us to do? And so he said, I'd like you to teach again. And so we sold everything we had, packed our bags, and went to China, where we helped start a new international school. It's kind of a bedrock foundation for ministry in China, where we could love Jesus in front of others and love each other and walk and live out the gospel in a cross-cultural situation. And we met some really good friends there, the Viskers, which is really cool. And then they came back here to the Redmond area, and we missed them so much, we followed. And so we're teaching again. And Mike said we're up the street here at Bear Creek, the Bear Creek School. Did I get that right? And I go to church at Bear Creek Community Church. Everything's Bear Creek. I should just wear a shirt that says I'm a Bear Creeker, and I'd be covered. So, and I teach teenagers. This last week, we had class pictures, so I had to take all the teenagers down to the choir room, and here they are. These are my kids. There's like 70 of them, and I teach them all English, and they put up with me. We have a great time, and sometimes I feel like this is my congregation. I have 70 15-year-olds, but it's great. A funny thing happened, though. A couple weeks ago, some colleagues of mine went to an education and technology conference, and they came back, and this is what I heard them say. It says, we don't teach teenagers anymore. We teach screamagers. I thought, well, yeah, my kids can get rowdy sometimes. I don't know if I'd call them screamagers. They said, no, Matt, not screamagers, screenagers. Oh, yes, that's what I thought you said. And they said, well, the research shows that teenagers put in 6.5 hours of screen time a day. And that has an effect that reduces their attention span to 6 seconds. And so I thought about, yeah, that's about right. I'm teaching the kids. I'm good for about 6 seconds, and then I got to change tactics, you know? And so I started thinking about that. You know, we live in a digital age. And the screen time that we put in ourselves, as well as the youth, it affects us. It has to. And so my challenge is to teach screenagers to read. And so I'm exploring, what does that look like? And as I thought about that, especially as we go through all the different texts, they've assigned me to teach medieval and Renaissance literature. That's a mouthful. And so we've been cruising through Beowulf and the Faerie Queen. We just got through Dante. Can you imagine spending 6 weeks in hell with 15-year-olds? But now we're on to Macbeth, and that's really a happy play. And we end with sarcasm in Candide, which I'm looking forward to. But I've started to wonder, as I thought about living in a digital age, how has it affected me? And hopefully today, as we take a look at scripture that was written down 2,000 years ago, does it have anything to say to us in a digital age? And it made me ask some questions. When was the last time I slowed down and read my own life, or allowed my life to be closely read? That's the challenge I find with my students. How do I get them to read closely, to slow down and really have a conversation with the author? And that's a challenge for me spiritually. We live in a fast-paced world. We live in a society that's always go, go, go. You know, how do we slow down? And how do we, you know, take the time to read our own life or allow others to closely read us? And then the question, what would happen if I invited Jesus to read my life? So I hope today, as we take a look at this passage, I can share three insights for living in our digital age and what it would look like if we slowed down long enough to let Jesus have a good read. What was going on? What would we find out? Hey, would you join me in prayer? Let's ask for his help. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, and that no matter what age we live in, we find it to be trustworthy and true. And so we ask by your Holy Spirit that you'd open up the scriptures to us, open up our lives. We invite you to read us where we're at, help us to see things as you see them, that you might be glorified and honored and our lives changed for doing so. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 5, we're going to begin with verses 1 through 4. Also, the verses are up here on the screen. So one day, I like stories that start out one day. You never know what's going to happen. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." So here was Jesus, and I always picture Jesus, on the go, doing something, going somewhere, healing someone, having a conversation. But here he is, he's just standing. And he's standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. Has anyone been to the Lake of Gennesaret recently? Oh my. Lake of Gennesaret is also known to us as Sea of Galilee. Now, for those of you who have been there recently, can you fire out either a one or two word description? Like, what was Jesus experiencing when he was standing at that lakeshore? What was he seeing and smelling and feeling? Peace. It was a peaceful place. What was that? Hills around. Okay. Green. Ooh, I like that. What was that? Water. Nice. Ooh. Okay. And did you go out in a boat, something like this? And you're actually out there on the lake? Did you see anyone walk across the water while you're up there? Okay. Just curious. Yep. So here was Jesus. He was standing by the lake shore. It was peaceful. There was hills. It was green. It was wet. There's water there. There was rain, maybe. Yeah. And so when Jesus is standing there, I wonder, what was he seeing? How did he read the scene? Now, English teachers are going to hear me talk about reading today. How did Jesus read the scene? So I observed three things that he was reading in the text. First one, Jesus was reading the people. One day, Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, and the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So Jesus was starting to read people, and he's standing there, and all of a sudden, boom, crowd. How did that happen? You know, it's like maybe he was just standing there, looking at the green hills, maybe he's having a conversation with his father. Someone comes by, and they said, "Nice day," and he said, "Thank you." You know, it's like, Or I don't know how the conversation started, but he starts engaging with a person. Maybe he heals someone. Maybe he's talking about his Father, the Word of God. And all of a sudden they go, we've never heard this before. And they go and get their friend. And they get their friend. All of a sudden a crowd starts coming in. And so he reads the people and he finds that they are a hungry people. They are spiritually hungry because all of a sudden they are coming down from the hills, over from the local towns, and they are crowding him so much that he's going to get his sandals wet soon. They're just pushing him, and so he's trying to figure out a situation here, what he's going to do. And as he's reading the crowd, he also begins to read the fishermen. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. Later we find that this is Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So here's Jesus. He's reading the crowd. He begins to read the fishermen, and he sees an idea. He goes over and asks one of them, hey, do you mind if you would put out to shore a little bit? And Jesus turns his fishing boat into a floating pulpit. That's a great idea because it's wonderful acoustics, speaking, you know, out over the water, and it's hilly, so the people could, you know, sit up on the shore up the hill, and he could share God's word with them. But he was reading that fisherman. I wonder what that fisherman looked like, Simon Peter. I mean, later in the text, we find out he's just come back from fishing. The two boats are now up on the shore, as was their custom. They fished at night in the shallow area where the fish came up to feed. But Simon Peter, he's cleaning his nets, but the nets are empty. Even though they were out all night long fishing for fish, they came up nothing. And there's no feeling like being a skunked fisherman, right? And especially, Peter's kind of I always think of him as an entrepreneur. And I see him mending, cleaning his nets, and he's looking around, and all these people are coming to Jesus. He says, all these people, they look hungry. And I don't have any fish to sell them, you know? He's looking at all the coins in their pockets, and it was a terrible day on top of a terrible night. Because here's a crowd, he had an opportunity to sell his fish, and no one was, he didn't have any fish to sell. So he's looking at the people, he's looking at the fishermen, and then begins to look at the lake shore. He says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. So the thing he noticed about the lake shore, it wasn't deep. It was deeper further out in the lake. And he asked Simon to do, it seems like a strange request. I mean, the guy just cleaned his nets. He's tired. He's been all out all night. Some of you coming back from the Israel trip, you know that feeling of being tired, haven't slept much. You know, how would you like to pack your bags, get back on the plane? That's what Jesus was asking him to do. You know, it's like, okay, take those nice clean nets that are folded up, ready to go, put them back in the boat, get back out there, and try fishing out in the deep water where you're not used to going. And it seemed like a very strange thing for Peter to do. And this is our first insight. Jesus knows how to read us better than we can read ourselves. Jesus knows how to read us better than we can read ourselves. Why is that? Well, one reason, as I've thought about this in this text, is that our own vision is impaired. We only see the familiar. Peter only saw what was his routine. You know, every night they'd go out, they'd go where the fish were, they'd fish in the shallow end, usually they brought something in. That morning, they didn't have anything. Sometimes we get into our routine. We go day to day, week to week, month to month, and we only see what we're used to, what becomes our habits. And the only other reason why Jesus can often read us better than ourselves is that our own risks are limited. We tend to stay in the shallow end. It's safe there. We know it. It's familiar. But to change things up, to break our routine, that's a little bit harder for us to do. And so we tend to develop blind spots. We tend to only see the things we want to see or that are advantageous to us. And so Jesus, reading the people and the fishermen, the lake shore, decides he's going to help Peter see things in a new way. Let's see how Peter responds to that. Luke chapter 5, verse 5 through 10. And so Simon answered, Master, I can just hear him a little tired in his voice. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. It's like Does this guy know anything about fishing? I've never seen him on a fishing boat before. He just shows up on the shore and he's telling us what to do. But, he says, because you say so, and that infers that Peter knows Jesus and some of his reputation. Maybe he was listening as Jesus was sharing the word of God on the shore. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come, help them. And they began to fill both boats so full, they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. The whole crew was astonished. I know what it's like to try to see things in a new way, especially when you're in different circumstances. When I was living in China, starting getting some headaches, and I realized it's been a number of years since I had my eyes checked. So I couldn't find a Costco pharmacy nearby. And so I did the next best thing, and my Chinese friend Winnie went with me, and we went to a Chinese optometrist. And you can see the doctor, she's in the back there, and you can see this chart above her, and it looks like a W, right? And it was the most hilarious thing, because I don't speak what is long one, buhao. My Chinese is terrible, you know? And so I was trying to figure out what she wanted me to do, and Winnie was trying to translate, and the doctor was having so much fun that a foreigner would come to her shop like I was a rock star or something. And so she sit me down, and she'd point to this chart above her, and she'd go like this. And I'd go like this, or like this, you know? And I knew a little phrase, hao means good, and bu hao means not good. So she go, hao, bu hao. I go, hao. She goes, hao, bu hao. I go, bu hao. Oh. Hao, bu hao. Bu hao. You know? And it was hilarious. You know? But we were communicating. It was kind of fun. And then so she did her best to set me up with some new glasses. She had different lenses. And so she had me try this test pair. And you can see they're at that different angles. One eye has a little astigmatism, so that lens has to be different from the other lens. And so she had me wear these two glasses and walk around her shop, walk outside, and see how things looked. So I'm walking around like this, you know, with these big old red dials. I feel like something out of a Frankenstein movie or something. I'm looking around, and, you know, it didn't help me read Chinese any better. So we went back in, and I told her, those are how and how. And so she went ahead and ordered the glasses, and that helped me quite a bit. But as I thought about this passage, Jesus was trying to help Peter see things in a new way, and he ends up giving him a prescription, but it ends up being with two different lenses. But you put the lenses together, and you can see things in new ways. So here's the two things that make up Peter's prescription. One is the lens of faith, and the other is a lens of humility. Let's take a look, first of all, the lens of faith. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard but all night but haven't caught anything, but because you say so." Right? There was the faith. And Peter was an experienced fisherman. He knew that lake, you know, better than his friends. He'd been fishing on it all his life. He knew where the fish were. He knew where they weren't. And Jesus was asking him to go to a place. It's inferred by the text. He knew there wasn't going to be any fish there. But he was willing to let down his nice, clean-pressed nets just to please Jesus. Just to honor him. But because you said so. He says, you know, this lens of faith means even though I'm out of my depth, even though I'm in over my head, I'll trust you on this. So if we want to begin seeing our lives in a new way, especially in a digital age where it's so easy to miss significant things in relationships, in our own lives, because we're just going so fast and our attention span is so short, one way that we can remedy this is through the lens of faith. It's trusting God in areas we're not comfortable. It's getting out of the shallow end. It's trusting him to sell everything you have and move halfway around the world, if that's what it takes. You know? What's God asking us to do? What step of faith is he asking us to take? And the other is the lens of humility. When Simon Peter saw this, the nets full of fish, right? The biggest catch of his life. It took everyone to be able to pull those up. He fell at Jesus' knees. He had to leave the nets and the boat, and he got to Jesus, and first thing he does is fall at Jesus' knees. And he said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Everyone was astonished. Somehow in this event of Peter, the experienced fisherman, being skunked all night, and then going out and stepping out in faith, and then seeing that faith rewarded, it humbled him. In doing so, he recognized his own sinfulness, and he recognized Jesus' holiness. He says, "Wow, this is not of this world," you know. And he humbled himself, and he says, "I'm in need of a Savior. I can't save myself. I need a deep inner work of God in my life." And those two lenses, faith, trusting God for things that we can't do, willing to go in places we're not comfortable, willing to let him lead us to places we're unfamiliar, and humility, recognizing that when we get there, we don't have what it takes to do what he wants. We have to trust him to empower us and to gift us to able to bring glory to his name. And in the process, he does a deep inner work in us, transforming us, making us more like himself. Those two lenses will help so much, the lens of faith and the lens of humility, to help us see life in new ways. And that brings us to insight number two. Learning to read like Jesus requires reading our lives closely with the faith and humility that he gives us the opportunity to experience. The lens of faith, we experience the depth of God, and through the lens of humility, we allow Jesus to do a transforming work in us. Now, back to my weekly challenge, my regular job. How do I teach screenagers to read closely, especially when we're reading these old books, you know, that have been written by authors who are at least 1,000 years old, right? And so I was talking with one of my senior teachers out there, my mentor, and he came up with a suggestion that I found really helpful. And that is to teach the kids how to annotate their books. And so we give them books that we call consumable books. And they're meant to, like, one reading and then they fall apart kind of thing, right? I mean, but they have some margin and they're just like a trade paperback. But we encourage the kids to read with a pen in their hand. And as they're reading, there's not much margin. And so my mentor said, well, you know, just have them use some annotation shorthand. Whenever they come across new vocabulary, have them circle that word. So I taught my kids, okay, new vocab, see something you don't know, circle it. Okay, they could do that. Next, if you see a key point or insight, in the margin write an exclamation point. Okay, we could do that. Then if you come to a new plot action or conflict in the story, asterisk is great for noting that. When you go back, you know, you can see that asterisk, you know something happened in the story at that point. And then, if there are new characters introduced, put a big C in the margin, or if something significant happens to that character, big C. Then we have, finally, if you come across something you're not sure about or you wonder about or be a good reflective question to ask in class, write a big question mark in the margin. So they wrote that, and I'm writing this on the board as I'm explaining it. All of a sudden, I look up, and I realize they're probably thinking I'm teaching them a new swear word. But I found the annotation really helpful in that it slows the kids down, it makes them engage with the text, it causes them to reflect on what they're thinking, and all of a sudden they start having a conversation with the author, who's 1,000 years old, but is fresh, like having a conversation with one of their friends. And so as I thought about this, I go, maybe Jesus, in teaching us to read our lives like he reads our lives, does so through the lens of faith and the lens of humility, through a type of annotation, slowing us down. For example, the lens of faith. You know, when we're going through our life, you have to be asking ourselves, what does God want me to learn? That's circling, new vocabulary. What are some new things God's doing in my life? He's the God of new things. And it's like, oh, my, a new neighbor moved in. Maybe I should pay attention. Circle that. Another annotation of faith, what's important? That's the exclamation point. What has God been pointing out to me? What theme has he been developing in my life? What word has he brought to my mind he wants me to think about? You know, that's that exclamation point. Maybe it's an asterisk. Maybe there's action happening or conflict. Do you think God could use conflict to get our attention? I know he does it in my life all the time. I run into just poor communication with people causes conflict, and I have to all of a sudden use the lens of faith and humility to work my way through it. The lens of humility, that's the big C, character development. What's God developing in me? How does he want to do his sanctifying work to help me become more like Jesus? And finally, reflection question. You know, Lord, what are you up to? How can I be a part of it? How can I help usher in your kingdom? How can I help bring others into your presence? And so annotation is a great way to help us slow down and read closely our lives through the lens of faith and humility. Okay, so here is Peter. He has seen his life through the lens of faith. He went out and let down his nets. He saw his nets fill with fish. It humbled him. He went and before Jesus, confessed he was a sinful man. And so now that he's beginning to see his life as Jesus sees his life, what's Jesus' next step with him? That's what we find in verse 10. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid." You know, sometimes you put on your new glasses, you're seeing things, it's like, wow. You know, Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. Our first reaction is fear when we start seeing things as God sees them, because we're only seeing them in our own strength. He says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. So as I thought about this, Jesus encourages Peter with two things. He gives them a purpose, and he gives him a picture. First of all, Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. This was Peter's new purpose. He knew how to fish for fish, but now he was going to fish for people. What did that mean? Was he going to let down his nets where Jesus told him to, and with the help of his friends pull it up, and would it be full of souls? Is that what Jesus was thinking? But it was a purpose. It was to trust Jesus, to go out in faith wherever Jesus told him to go, and go out into humility, which was tough for Peter because he was, you know, kind of a get-going guy. And yet he had to humble himself, and when he did so in faith, he had a new purpose. It was to fish for people. And then Jesus gave him a picture how he was going to fish for people. So they pulled their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. You know, when we think of fishing, we think of an Orvis catalog. There's a man. He's in his Orvis vest with his Orvis gaiters and his Orvis fly rod on a stream in Montana by himself. And at the end of the day, he smiles because he caught a big one. You know, that's what we think of fishing. It's a solo experience. But that's not the picture Jesus gave Peter. It was a all hands on deck kind of picture of fishing. They had so much fish, they had to call another boat and get all the crews together to pull up one net. Everyone working hard to pull up their side of the net. That's the picture he gave. That's a picture of what we are. We're the boats. We're the crew. We work together to pull up the kingdom nets that are full of what God has given us. The people of Redmond, people of Woodinville, the souls he wants us to help reach. He helps us to see our lives through the lens of faith and humility by giving us a new purpose and a picture of working together to get that purpose done. Whoops, backwards. Last insight. Jesus helps us read our lives closely by giving us a purpose and a picture. So what does that mean to fish for people? What does that mean for us? I thought about that a lot this week. And I think it's allowing others to read Jesus reading our lives. Yeah, first of all, we have to let Jesus read our lives, do that transforming work in us. And then we have to allow others to see Jesus reading our lives. We have to be transparent enough where they get to see God's transforming work in us. And Parker shared that beautifully last week when he talked about how God was at work in his life, and even though he didn't have all the answers, he was trusting God. God sometimes takes us through difficult things. He does so because that's part of how we fish for people. Other people are looking for an authentic faith. They want to see if what we say really works in our lives, or if it's just a religious experience or habit that we do. But when we go through difficult times, like maybe being up all night and have nothing to prove, nothing to show for it, but when we trust God to work things out for His best in our lives, when other people see us do that, when they see us look through the lens of faith, when they see us living our lives in humility, all of a sudden, they get in the net. Because they see Jesus seeing our lives and reading our lives. And then they begin to see Jesus through our lives. And it also happens when it's all hands on deck. It's not just as I am transparent and allow others to see Jesus doing that transforming work in me, but it's as we all do that. That's how we all pull up the net. Imagine if someone moved into our community and they ran into someone over here and they saw Jesus at work in their life. And then they saw Jesus at work in your life over there. And then in your life over here. And then in your life over there. And all of a sudden it's like, wow, this isn't just happening in one person's life. It's happening here and here and here and here. I better pay attention to what's going on. That's how God is at work. He does that through our small groups. We get together and share what God's doing in our lives, the tough times, the hard times. We pray for each other. If we invite someone to come to one of our small groups, they can see Jesus in our midst as we let Jesus read our lives together. It's all hands on decks. It's getting involved in the net work. Little pun there. I'm a dad. I can get away with that, right? It's a dad joke. Okay. So what would happen in this digital age if I invited Jesus to read my life? Back to the annotation. What is it to be learned? What's important going on in my life right now? Is there any action or conflict happening? Is God working His character in me somehow? Does He want me to reflect on a question? You know, as we annotate our lives, as we see our lives as Jesus sees them, and allow others to be part of that process, the nets will be full. We'll all be astonished. We'll all fall at Jesus' feet. And He will be glorified. And He'll invite us into His kingdom work. We'll find purpose. And we'll be doing it together. I'd like to close us in a prayer. I'm just going to pray this annotation prayer, if you like. I'm just going to go through and pray it and invite you to respond to the Lord however you feel the Spirit leading this morning. Will you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Jesus standing on the shore and seeing people and seeing this lone fisherman and then inviting him to see his life as You see it. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would help us to see our lives as Jesus sees them. And so we ask ourselves some question. What do You want us to be learning right now? What's important? What do I need to circle in my life? And the next, Lord, we say, we want to pray, what's going on? What exclamation point are You accomplishing right now? What do You want to bring to our attention? And then, Father, we also want to pay attention to any new action or conflict. Is there relational conflict going on in our lives? Are You doing a work somehow, getting our attention as You seek to make peace? And then, Lord, the lens of humility. We recognize that we, like Peter, are sinful people and we need a Savior. Lord, what area in our lives would You like to develop? Would You like to transform? Where is Your Holy Spirit doing a sanctifying work? And finally, Lord, we ask, where would You like us to go fishing next? Who would You like us to share our story? Can You give us the courage to let others read our lives as You are doing a work in us? And Lord, can You open our eyes to see how You are doing that in our church as we network together to serve in Your kingdom? Lord, thank You so much for Your good work in our lives. We trust You in faith And in humility, we seek to serve you so that you would be glorified and honored in all things. In Jesus' name we pray.